Beloved saints, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. Let us give our attention to the reading of it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So ends the reading of our God's word. This morning, let us ask the Lord's blessing on our time in it. Our great God of truth, our merciful Savior, you have told us to offer up our bodies as living and holy sacrifices, which is holy and acceptable to you. It is our spiritual service of worship. And yet we confess that we often struggle to do so. We are too entangled in the affairs and the concerns of this world. We have our mind set on the things below rather than the things above. And so we struggle to follow you as we should. And so we ask this morning that you would renew our minds, transform them through your word. Teach us to think as you think, to believe as you believe, and to love as you love. Do this as we listen to and meditate upon your word, we pray. Be with us now by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We've let you know that this is coming. This morning we're starting a new series on 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to look at both of these letters together. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter's ministry was to Jewish believers. And these two letters written by Peter are written to Jews who were living outside the promised land. For whatever reason, largely due to persecution in Israel, but also for other reasons, they are outside their homeland, and life for them is hard. And so Peter is writing to comfort them. He's writing to help them understand life. He's writing to help them set their expectations accurately, and he's writing to give them strength for all that they're facing. But God, in his wisdom, chose to preserve these letters and to include them in the Bible for all Christians in all ages. And so that means that what he tells these Jews in Bithynia and Cappadocia and so on applies every bit as much to us as it did to them. What Peter says to his original hearers, God says to you. And how they are to understand their situation is how you are to understand your situation. So what's Peter's message? Well, really, it's a message of identity. Who they are and to whom they belong, where they are headed, and how all of that affects the way that they are to understand their place and their purpose in this world. That's what these two letters want to draw out. And the first two verses really set the foundation for all that follows. And so we're going to slow ourselves a little bit this morning and look at just those two verses and try to get our bearings for the weeks and months ahead. And we want to rightly understand what Peter is saying, not just to his original hearers, but to us as well. Because if we get that first step right, we will be much more prepared for all that he has to say, all that lies ahead. And if we get the first step wrong, we will be much less prepared. And really, I think we can all acknowledge that many of our struggles in life come from misunderstandings. When we don't understand the world around us, when we don't understand ourselves, we have false expectations and we have misguided goals, all of that just creates havoc in our lives. And then the end result then is it's just constant disappointment and frustration and confusion. And Peter's desire here, his goal, is not to paint some rosy picture of the world and tell you how fantastic everything is. He's not teaching us how to say goodbye to all our problems and to live our best lives now. What he's hoping to do is to help us see the world correctly. And to do that, he has to teach us to see ourselves correctly, which, if we can be honest, is often harder to do. Of course, that means more than simply knowing our name and what we do and where we came from or where we live. I'm talking about that deeper question of who you are. And now we hear this language all the time, I think. People are always trying to find themselves, learn who they are, and so on. And really, in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. I think a lot of people are confused about who they are, and you see that in adolescence when people take on different personas from their friends. They're trying to figure out who they are and what fits. And that confusion ends up leading to a lot of disappointment and heartache. And Peter's no stranger to this reality and this subject. Look at how he identifies himself in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with his story, you know that there's something actually startling about identifying himself this way. His parents did not name him Peter. They named him Simon. His profession was not an apostle. He was a fisherman. That's how he was known. That's how he made his living. He was Simon the fisherman. So what's this Peter an apostle business all about? Well, one day his life changed directions. Jesus met him fishing and called him to follow him. And he told him that he would become a fisher of men. And Simon left everything behind, and he followed Jesus. And for 3 years, he sat at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ and learned his ways. And somewhere along the way, Jesus gave him a new name. Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, whatever. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon who said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Lord Jesus Christ." And Jesus says to him, "Man has not revealed this to you. God has. And you get it. You are a rock. In fact, that's your new name, Peter, which means rock." Peter, you know, long before Sylvester Stallone was Rocky, Peter was, right? That's his name. And from that day on, he was known as Peter. He was known as the Rock. And so when he introduces himself this way, what he's saying is, "I have accepted the new identity that Jesus has given me. It's more than a name. Jesus has told me who I am, and I accept that." And that's saying a lot. He's saying that Jesus has the right to name him. Jesus has the right to tell him who he is. Don't miss just how big that is. He's saying that following Jesus means surrendering the right to determine who he is. And that's underscored by accepting the title apostle. Because apostle simply means sent one. Jesus has sent him. Peter's saying that he belongs body and soul to Jesus Christ. And whatever name Jesus gives Peter, he accepts. And wherever he sends Peter, he goes. And don't romanticize that. Peter knows better, because Jesus told Peter exactly where this would lead. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus told Peter, one day, men are going to come, and they're going to bind you hand and foot, and they're going to lead you where you do not want to go, and you are going to be put to death. This is what following me looks like, Peter. You might remember what he said. Well, what about him? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. This is my calling for you. So what does Peter do? Does he reject Jesus? No. Why not? We find the answer in John 6. Why doesn't he just give it all up and go back to fishing? Why doesn't he say, I choose to be Simon the fisherman, not Peter the apostle? When Jesus said, do you too want to leave me? It was Peter who responded with simple, beautiful elegance. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. For all of Peter's confusion and all of his struggles, he understood who Jesus was. He understood that the only thing that would give his life meaning would be to belong to Jesus. Whatever that meant, wherever it led, it was worth it. He found his identity in belonging to Jesus, and that defined everything about him. It gave him the lens that he needed to understand the world around him. It gave him the strength that he needed to walk the road ahead, knowing exactly where it would lead. That's who's writing this letter. That's his identity. But to whom is he writing? That question is every bit as important as who's writing it. And that's where we want to spend the remainder of our time this morning. And what we're going to see is this, that when the Lord makes you his own, you become an exile in this world. That was true of the Jews to whom this letter was originally written, and it's true of us. And so he simply refers to his readers as elect exiles. Those are heavily weighted words, both words, elect and exile. Each carries a lot of meaning. And so we want to really just unpack both of those words this morning. Here's my grand outline. Elect and exiles. And then a little bit of some concluding thoughts. To say that his readers are elect is to say that they are chosen. When we elect officials, we choose representatives, officials. Peter is saying that God chose his followers, not the other way around. Now, I know. Many find such a doctrine offensive. Who does God think he is to do the choosing, to violate our free will? But what if it were the other way around? What if God said, I'm not going to choose, you choose? Never mind the fact that left to themselves, sinners would never follow a holy and righteous God, Romans 3:11. Never mind the fact that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, enslaved to sin, unable even to seek after God, Ephesians 2, John 6, Romans 6. Let's just ignore all of that and simply take the offense that some people see in such a statement at face level. What would that mean? Why would it be wrong for God, the creator of all things, the judge of the living and the dead, the king of the universe, why would it be wrong for him to choose, but right for us? Remember what I said. about so much of life and its struggles and confusions being the result of being confused about how things are and how things should be, and how that constantly creates disappointment and frustration and confusion. This is one of those places. If you think that you have more rights than God, that it's right for you to do something but not for Him, you are going to be disappointed a lot. A lot. But Peter's not done. Those whom the Father chooses, the Holy Spirit sanctifies or sets apart. And again, this is about identity. When you belong to God, you no longer belong to the world. He makes you His own. He sets you apart, and He sets His mark or His seal upon you and declares you to be His. That mark, that seal, is His own Holy Spirit. In other words, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God has placed His name and His mark and His seal upon you, and you are His. And like Peter, you have a new identity. And it's not just your identity that's been changed, but when the Lord calls you, He sets you apart and He washes you. That's what the sprinkling of Jesus' blood is about in verse 2. He washed in the blood of the Lamb. We sang about it. Revelation 7 as it talks about it. Hebrews 9, Exodus 24. And Peter's going to expand more on this in chapter 3. But what he's talking about is Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins, to deal with our rebellion against God. This is how He makes us ready to enter into heaven where no sin may enter in. Jesus died on the cross for those whom the Father chooses, those whom the Spirit sets aside as His own possession. These are forgiven based upon the intercession of Jesus Christ. Before we move on into what it means to be exiles, I want to press home two more points about what it means to be elect. The first is that this is a Trinitarian reality. Did you see how Peter can't talk about it without mentioning all three members of the Trinity? The Father chooses, the Spirit sets aside, and the Son washes sin away. These are the things that happen to you. If you are a Christian, this is your reality. Your identity is determined upon the work of the triune God who chooses, sanctifies, and washes. God, in other words, let me put it this way. God doesn't join your reality. He gives you a new one and invites you into His. And far from being scary, this is the second thing, that should be seen as a great blessing and a great privilege. Do you notice how Peter finishes? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is why Peter is unwilling to let go of Jesus, because he knows that peace is found nowhere else. Grace is found in no other. Because the quest for identity is really a quest for peace. It's, if I can understand who I am, what my purpose is, why I'm here, and where I'm headed, I can live at peace. That's why people are searching for it. But when you try to find that identity anywhere but the triune God of the Bible, you will always be disappointed. Because peace is found in no other. But what about that other word? Exiles. What does Peter mean by that? I've already mentioned that Peter's original audience was Jews living outside their homeland. They're exiles, they're refugees. And that's not new. Much of Israel's history has been defined by exile. That started with 400 years that they spent in Egypt. God had promised Abraham and his descendants the land that we now know as Israel along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so when they went down to Egypt, it could never be permanent because that wasn't their home. Joseph understood that. Do you remember what he did on his deathbed? He made his children promise that when they returned, that they would take his bones with them and bury them in the promised land. And then when you read Joshua, they did that 400 years later. And years later, Israel would once again know what it was to be exiles when they were carried away for 70 years into Assyria and Babylon. And now again, Peter is writing to Jews living far from their homeland. And so being exiles is something that the Jews knew well, but it goes even deeper than this. Even when they were in the promised land, each year they were to celebrate several feasts, but they had three main feasts which required going to Jerusalem. One of those was called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And for 1 week a year, they were to live in tents or temporary shelters so that they would remember how their fathers lived for 40 years in the wilderness. This was something that God didn't want them to forget. And the reason was to help them understand that even when they took possession of the promised land, they were still not yet home. That until they were with their God in heaven, they were actually still strangers, sojourners, refugees, exiles on this earth. So they had an annual feast to teach them that reality. It was an issue of identity. To belong to God means that you can never be at home in this world. And this is what Abraham confessed while he was in the promised land. In Genesis 23, he says, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you." Hebrews would pick up on that confession and say that all of God's people understood that because they were looking to heaven as their inheritance, they were exiles on earth. And as we heard in our call to worship from Psalm 39 this morning, the psalmist confesses, "I am a sojourner with God, a guest on this earth like all my fathers." This is the identity of God's people. And it's woven into the fabric of Israel's identity. It wasn't just when they were in Egypt or Babylon. For Peter's readers, it's not just because they're in Cappadocia or Bithynia or Pontus. It's because they're not in heaven. And until they are, they can never be at home. They will always be exiles. After all, they've been chosen by the Father. They've been set apart by the Holy Spirit. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus. How could anywhere but heaven be home for such as these? It's the consequence of belonging to the triune God of heaven. Jesus himself was never at home in this world, always an exile, always a refugee. He plainly told everyone that neither he nor his kingdom were of this world. He constantly spoke of returning to where he came from. His entire incarnation is described as dwelling in a tent like Israel did 1 week out of each year, a temporary shelter. And so when people followed him, he warned them that they too would become refugees in this world. He said, "Do you really want to follow the Son of Man? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus knew exactly who he was and where he belonged. He knew that he could never be at home in this world. And he knew that that meant that this world could never love him. How could those who belong to this God be any more at home in this world than their Savior was? And so he warned his disciples against storing up treasures in this world or striving to keep their earthly comfort at the expense of their eternal destinies. Beloved, this is the Christian identity. It's an exile identity. It's a refugee identity. I'm going to state it really boldly and really plainly. You are either a Christian or you are at home in this world, but you can't be both. If you don't see yourself as an exile, as a refugee, then 1 and 2 Peter are not for you. No scripture is for you. So why am I pressing all of this so hard? Well, partly, that's what 1 and 2 Peter are about, and if we are going to understand these books, we need to understand his starting point. But it's more than that. It's important for us to know who we are as Christians if we're going to understand our place in this world. So much confusion follows when you don't understand your relationship to this world. We think the world should love us, and it doesn't. We think that we should feel at home, and we don't. We try to make things better, and we fail. Maybe the problem is that we have not adequately understood what a Christian is and what it means to belong to the triune God of the Bible. And maybe that leads us to spend time doing things that we aren't called to do and not doing things that we should be doing. I think that we're sometimes like those employees that you've all known who don't really know what they're doing. And so every time they see the boss, they try to act busy, but in reality, they're accomplishing nothing. I think sometimes we're like that in this world, and then we feel empty. I'm not saying that there's nothing for us to do, not at all. That's what this whole book, both of these books are about, how we are to live on earth as those who belong to heaven. And Peter's already given us a foretaste of where he's headed. In verse 2, he says that we are called to obedience to Jesus. That's what it means to be called out of this world, is to be called to live for Jesus. You, in other words, you haven't been washed from your sin only to return to it. You're called to live in this world as those who belong to a holy God. And we're going to see this in the next two sections as we look at chapter 1. Be holy as I am holy, God says. Understanding your exile identity, the fact that you don't belong to this world, calls you to live not like this world, but as a citizen of heaven. Because your identity determines how you understand yourself, but not just that, it determines how you live. 1 and 2 Peter are written to comfort exiles and to guide them while in this world. If you want to better understand who you are, then these books are for you. If you want to better understand your relationship to this world, these books are for you. If you're looking for comfort in the midst of your struggles, these books are for you. If you want to better know what it means to follow your Lord in obedience, then these books are for you. May grace and peace be multiplied to us as we work our way through them in the months ahead. But we don't just have a word of comfort, we have a meal of comfort as well. The Lord's Supper proclaims to us everything we have heard this morning. The bread and the wine tell us that Jesus Christ came into this world and he took on flesh and blood. that he came into this world, but he's not from this world. We use bread and wine to remember his body because his body is no longer in this world. In John 6, he said, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And everybody was scratching their heads saying, what does that mean? He says, you think that's hard? He says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He says, I'm not from this world and I'm not sticking around. Try eating my flesh and blood, which you must do to have life after I'm gone. He was anticipating when he would return to where he came from. And he was saying that ultimately we feed upon him by faith, and that is made symbolic or visible for us in the receiving of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. He was anticipating that. So every time we eat the Lord's Supper, we confess that he came, that he not only came into this world, but that he has returned to where he came from, and that he was an exile in this world. And so we, as we take it, we say we too don't belong in this world. Our Lord is preparing a home for us. In this meal, we don't just see our Savior and who he is, but who we are as well. It's our identity. And so I'd like to ask the elders to come forward so that we might receive this gift from our God this morning. And please bow with me. Our gracious God, you know our plight, not simply because you have witnessed it, but because Jesus Christ came into this world and lived it. Before we were exiles, he was. Before we were strangers, he was. Before we were despised or mistreated, he was. He knows what it is to be a stranger in a strange land. And that means he knows what it means that heaven is his home, and that he is even now preparing an eternal home for us. So teach us to delight in belonging to heaven, in belonging to you. Teach us how to live in this world as children of heaven. Bless our time in 1 and 2 Peter and help us to hear all that you proclaim and to find comfort in your perfect word, we pray. Amen.